Anyway, I'm not going to preach the gospel. Maybe bring a little bit in. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to do a little bit. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired different letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, a lot of blessing on the public reading of his very own precious word. First of all, there are two verses that come to mind. And I just wanted to read this little story here of Paul to get a picture. But the two verses that come to mind is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, we ask the world what would be the wisest thing to do in the world. They'd probably get everything from investing in stocks and saving this and getting a good job and good education. But here's what Solomon would say. He that winneth souls is wise. You see, when you win a soul, it is for eternity. You put a dollar in the bank or $1 million in the bank, it could be gone tomorrow. The most inflammable thing that I have in my possession right now is a dollar bill. It went like that. If you win a soul, it's forever. The blessing is eternal. He that win a soul is wise. But then there's another verse, and it's in Hebrews chapter 7 of verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is able, he is willing and able to save to the uttermost. We're living in dark and difficult days these days. It is very difficult indeed to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard it on the news this morning, again about the Boy Scouts. I heard of how the Boy Scouts is being attacked. They talk about discrimination. And I think it is the Boy Scout organization that has been discriminating against. And everything is reversed. The Christian now is being discriminated against. And we're not allowed at times to practice what we believe, our faith. And let us be aware, we don't fully appreciate the freedom that we have right now. Now some of you know, I've been to many foreign countries. And in each of these countries is a little bit different. I've been going to India the last 4 or 5 years. A diverse story. I went to Romania, a different picture. Korea, Italy, different places. Every country is a little bit different. Each country you can have freedom. You have to be careful. Sometimes you don't have to be careful. The government's not going to take absolute freedom to preach Christ. Others, you got to do it indoors. Some you can take it outside, but our world is changing. To think the United States of America has condemned prayer in the schools. Do you know that the Russians cannot believe that prayer is forbidden in our schools today? Where is this world going? I'll tell you where it's going. It's going like a roller coaster out of control. It's sinking to the bottom of the sea. It reminds me of the ship that was invincible, it would never sink. The Titanic, built in my hometown of Belfast, and in its first voyage, it fell to the bottom of the ocean. That great ship. That's the United States of America. And we look to politicians. My friend, we don't need to look to politicians. We can only look to God. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. Never put your trust in a man. But we need to put our trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we look at people and we almost write them off. We think that things can't be changed. We think of that wonderful man whose son was in the Columbine High School shooting. What a tragedy that was. You know, the politicians sent for him, and they asked him, they thought that he was going to come to Washington, and he was going to give a speech to Congress, and he was going to be on their side, the side of the politicians. He was going to condemn having guns, and he was going to do this, and he was going to back the NRA. That man went to Washington, and I'd like to read you just a little bit of what he said. They brought him there to the meeting to meet Congress. He sat at the table and began to say, "Guess our national leaders didn't expect him to say this on the recent Thursday." This is a writing by a reporter. Darrell Scott, the father of Rachel Scott, a victim of the Columbine High School shooting in Littleton, Colorado. "It come home to my heart because I've been, is one of the places that I've done some preaching. Oh, many years ago I've been down in these places." And he was before the Judiciary Committee, the subcommittee, when he said to our national leaders during this special session of Congress, it was painfully true what he said. They were not prepared for what he was to say, nor was it received well. It needs to be heard by every parent, every teacher, every politician, every sociologist, every psychologist, and every so-called expert. These courageous words spoken by Darrell Scott are powerful, penetrating, and deeply personal. There is no doubt that God sent this man as a voice crying in the wilderness. The following is a portion of the transcript. "Since the dawn of creation, there has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain the seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence. The death of my wonderful daughter, Rachel Joy Scott, and the death of that heroic teacher, and the other 11 children who died, must not be in vain. Their blood cries out for answers. The first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used, neither was it the NCA, the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain, and the reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart." This is the man before this judicial committee in D.C. "In the days that followed the Columbine tragedy, I was amazed at how quickly fingers began to be pointed at groups such as the NRA. I am not a member of the NRA, National Rifle Association. I'm not a member of the NRA. I am not a hunter. I do not even own a gun. I am not here to represent or defend the NRA because I don't believe that they are responsible for my daughter's death. Therefore, I do not believe that they need to be defended. If I believed they had anything to do with Rachel's murder, I would be their strongest opponent. I am here today to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy, it was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies, beyond the pointing fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just 4 nights ago that expresses my feelings best. This was written way before I would be speaking here today. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer." Powerful. He's speaking to the government. "Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws, you legislate greed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need." Powerful words. They were not expecting to hear this from this man. And I guess they were sitting in shock. And he went on to say, men and women are three-part beings. We all consist of body, soul, and spirit. When we refuse to acknowledge a third part of our makeup, we create a void that allows evil, prejudice, and hatred to rush in and wreak havoc. Spiritual prisons were present within our educational system for most of our nation's history. Many of our major colleges began as theological seminaries. This is a historical fact. What has happened to us as a nation? We have refused to honor God, and in so doing, we open the doors to hatred and violence. And when something as terrible as Columbine's tragedy occurs, politicians immediately look for a scapegoat such as the NRA. They immediately seek to pass more restrictive laws to contribute to erode away our personal and private liberties. We do not need more restrictive laws. Eric and Dylan would have been stopped by metal detectors. Would not have been stopped by metal detectors. No amount of gun law can stop someone who spends months planning this type of massacre. The real villain lies within our hearts. Politicians returning or posturing on restrictive legislation are not the answer. The young people of our nation hold the key. There is a spiritual awakening taking place that will not be quenched. We do not need more religion. We do not need more Gandhi television evangelists spewing out verbal religious garbage. We do not need more million-dollar church buildings built while people with basic needs are being ignored. We do need a change of heart, a humble acknowledgement that this nation was founded on the principle of simple trust in God. This man, not a politician. He's got the answer. As my son Craig lay, I get this picture, prayer is forbidden in our schools today. As my son Craig lay under that table in the school library and saw his two friends murdered before his very eyes, he did not hesitate to pray in school. Prayer is forbidden, I get the picture. But when he saw his two friends dying, he broke the law. He did not hesitate to pray in school. I defy any law or politician to deny him that right. I challenge every young person in America and around the world to realize that on April 20th, 1999, at Columbine High School, prayer was brought back to our schools. Do not let the many prayers offered by those students be in vain. Dare to move into the new millennium with a sacred disregard for legislation that violates your God-given right to communicate with Him. To those of you who would point the finger at the NRA, I give you a sincere challenge. Dare to examine your own heart before casting the first stone. My daughter's death will not be in vain. Young people of this country will not allow that to happen. I agree wholeheartedly. What this country needs is not another law. This country needs God. We need to come back to what the nation was founded on, to this biblical principle. And now it's getting where we Christians are being restricted and we're afraid. We're afraid. It's coming, brethren and sisters, it's coming and it's happening. That if we say to someone, you won't be allowed into fellowship in our gatherings, that we're going to be called classes, races, whatever, we're going to be in trouble. and that day may not be too far away. But praise God, the Lord Jesus has promised he's coming back again. And hopefully before it gets that far, that the Lord will come and we will be absent from this world and maybe absent from the body and present with the Lord. Here we have a man, and he's called Saul of Tarsus. And we look at some of the things, and let us remember, there were two young boys who did that awful massacre. And as they shot those young kids and their friends in the Columbine High, there's one thing that they forgot. They turned their guns on themselves. They were afraid to face the law. They were afraid of the sentence that was going to be handed out. So they thought, we'll end it and it'll be all over. My friend, little did they know that that was not the end. It was only the beginning. For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. My dear friend, there is no end. Because as I look on your face and you look at my face, that is not the real you. This is not the real me. The real you and the real me is the thing that is inside here. We've got a soul that will never ever die. A soul, the real you and the real me, is going to live forever and forever and forever in one of two places, heaven or hell. And those young boys who committed suicide, and anybody who ends their life, and anybody who thinks it's all over, like Timothy McVeigh, my dear friend, it's not all over for him. It's only the beginning. He has to stand before God and give an account. And it's not the end. If people only realized that they take with them to a lost eternity a memory that will never ever go away. And you sit in this building today, and if you're not saved, you'll take with you to hell a memory that you set in this building with an opportunity to believe the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you blew it because you rejected the Son of the living God. Jesus died that you and I might live. And the only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we finish up in hell. You might say to me, well, that's very strong words. Don't mention hell too much. My dear friend, promise me you'll never die, and I'll never mention hell again. Promise you. But there is but a step between you and death. And hell is real. Praise God, so is heaven. And heaven, if you're not saved, within your grasp right now. Through what? By tithing, joining a church? No. Simply by putting your faith in the work of Calvary. When Jesus died, he died not for his own sin, but for yours and for mine. Not because of the things we do, but because I was born with that sinful nature. Praise God, when we come to Jesus Christ, we will have a new nature. And I was reminded again this morning, I think by Brother Robbie, that when I get to heaven, my wife's face might be disfigured now with Bell's palsy from Easter time until now. But when we see the Lord, that will be all gone. We'll have a new body. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And praise God, we shall be forever with him. What a salvation. What a story. But sometimes, you know, we look at people and we don't give them a chance. I mean, I remember the time when the election was going on, and I remember the time when Bill Clinton was in. I don't want to talk too much about Bill Clinton, believe me. But nobody gave him a chance. But when did we ever stop to realize that God could save him if he's not saved and change his life? I tell you, my friend, I remember the time when I wasn't standing here and I wasn't reading my Bible. I was probably the worst in the world. I can remember the time when people would see me coming, they would really cross over, literally cross over to the other side of the street. They were afraid to walk past me. I could see the time when my father and mother and father would actually hide, not want me to see them. Be so ashamed of me. And some people, in fact, my mother told me, one preacher said, he'll never be saved. But God is willing and able to save to the uttermost. You see, we only preach the gospel and give the message. It is God who does the saving and the changing. Therefore, if any man, woman, be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, all things have become new. Become a new creation in Jesus Christ. We think of this man here, Saul of Tarsus. We look at him just for a moment. We see his life. We go back to the end of chapter 7, begin to chapter 8, and we see what a man. What a life of this man. Unbelievable. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10, we have three wonderful conversions. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, we have the first man from Africa, recorded in the Bible, to be saved. In Acts chapter 10, we have the first man from Europe, the Ethiopian, the centurion. The Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. We have the centurion in chapter 10. In each of those cases, there was human intervention. There was a human being used in their conversion. The one in chapter 8, it was Philip. He was preaching in Samaria. And you and I, according to our natural thinking, Philip should have stayed in the city of Samaria. Souls were being saved. The city was filled with great joy. But sometimes our thinking is so different to God's. We can only see black and white. You know, people see the impossible, but we see the possible. Because with God, all things are possible. And I believe you leave me in my life. From I went to the mission field. Some people have called me crazy. Some people have called me stupid. Some people have thought, think, you're not thinking straight. In fact, many people question me. Why do you want to go to India? I don't want to go to India. But praise God, I've got to love going to India. Not because I get anything out of it. I don't get any financial gain out of it. And I don't get any financial health benefits out of it. Or any financial mental benefits out of it. But I'll tell you why. I can preach more there. I can preach to more unsaved there in an hour than I could probably preach here in a year. That's why I go. To see people from Hinduism and Muslims and gathering together, outside, inside, hundreds. Who wouldn't want to do that? And when I go there, I question and I think, how in the world can this man come from this religion, from the worshipping of a car, to a faith in Jesus Christ? But you see, we're reminded it is our God who is able. We only do the presenting of the message of salvation, but God does the saving. Philip in Samaria was busy. Souls were being saved. Revival was going on. And the angel of the Lord said, instructions from heaven, leave the city and go into a remote desert area, possibly Gaza. There's one man, the treasurer to the queen. He's in a chariot. Leave the city where there's revival going on. Listen, if I had to ask the elders of the church, what do you think I should do? Crazy man, revival, stay here. I know a man when I was in France, and I'll tell you where, and I'll tell you the city. 15 years. I've seen some of the writings in the magazine. Be careful not to tell his name. And you read the writings, you think, great work. When I was there, I said, where are we meeting? Meeting in our house. Well, man is coming. Man is in the assembly just before the meeting. Well, he said, there's me, my wife, and three children, and this man and woman. I said, that's it. He said, that's it. 15 long years. They don't want the gospel. And in writing, I would read, the assembly has requested that I do a study of the tabernacle. They've liked some of my teaching so much, the assembly has requested. When you write those words, it's giving the impression that there's a large group of people. The assembly is asking me. This is an assembly, getting it right. But you know, there's another verse in the Bible. When the city doesn't want it and rejects it, get the dust of the shoe of your feet. Get out of there. Sometimes our thinking is not God's thinking. You've got to be one. Someone has asked me, how do you know God wants you to go here or God wants you to go there? I had a board meeting there 3 weeks ago over in Chesapeake. At a board meeting, we're talking about India, planning to go again in the will of the Lord in January, February next year. But I got an invitation, and I asked my doctor friend, would you come with me? It's September. I want to go to Paraguay, to Argentina, and maybe a couple of other countries, but I know there's going to be a four-nation conference of Uruguay, and Argentina, and Paraguay, and I'm not sure the fourth one. And then the question was asked, who's going to fund? Who's going to care for expenses? And I said these words, you know, I never thought of that. But do you know something? From I first went to Korea as a missionary in 1974, wherever I get invitations to go, so long as that door remains open, I go. And I've never asked where the funds are coming from. That's the last thing that comes into my mind. Maybe it should, but it doesn't. Because you see, if God wants me to go, I go. If he doesn't, then God closed the door. And that's the way, that's the answer I give. And the person was quiet. Not another question. God is willing, able, mighty to save. Philip went down to that man and he's reading the word. He's occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus from Isaiah 53. And then after he reads it, suddenly he says, now here's a body of water. There's only two requirements for baptism. And that is a lot of water. Where two people can get down into, at least two, can get down into. And be buried in that water as a symbol of your burial, of dying with Christ, and then rising to walk in newness of life. And the other requirement is that you must be born again, the Spirit of God. Two requirements. Water and a new life in Christ. Yet there's others who will teach that baptism is a means of salvation. Baptism never speaks of life, it speaks of death. The only thing that baptism does, it'll make you wetter, maybe a little bit cleaner, but it's a wonderful personal testimony to the saving grace of God. Dying with Christ. And rising as Christ rose from the dead to walk in newness of life. Philip was used of God to win the soul of that first man from Africa. When we go out into chapter 10, we find there a man called Peter. And the Lord speaks to Peter. Now, there's a conviction with Cornelius. Some say, he maybe was saved before he met Peter. But if you look at it a bit more carefully, you'll find out that he wasn't really. So you've got to watch it there just a little bit. But he heard of Peter. And he had questions. Now, he's the first man from Europe. He probably had 100 men, at least 100, a centurion. A man of Rome, the first European. He hears about it, and he sends three of his servants, three soldiers probably, down for Peter, to bring Peter back. Get back. The result was that that first man from Europe recorded in the Bible was led to the Lord by Peter. So in these two cases, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, there was some human being involved in winning them for Christ. But what a miraculous conversion in chapter 9. Every conversion is a miracle. But here's a miracle of miracle. You see, Saul of Tarsus, he was arresting the Christians. He was putting them in jail. He was even consenting to their death. If that man had would walk in here right now, man, we'd put him out. We'd lock the doors. We'd run probably outside. We'd get away from him. That kind of a man. Do you believe it? There was no one who came to tell him, but he heard a voice from heaven. No human intervention. It was all of God. And he heard a voice. And the light shone, and he fell to the ground, and he cried, "Who art thou, Lord?" And after he had a revelation from a risen, resurrected Christ, his life was changed forever. He never saw the Lord Jesus until he was resurrected. Could you imagine the heart of that man when he heard the voice of the one he knew for sure was dead and was buried, and yet he hears his voice? Man, it's a wonder he never took a heart attack. It's a wonder he didn't drop dead on the very spot. Imagine, you know that man died on that cross. They put him in a tomb, and now he hears his voice personally. Saul, Saul. It's all of God. You know something, Christian? A man led me to the Lord. And I had in my mind for about a year that I was a great guy. Oh, I was telling people, I give up all the drinking. I give up the gambling at the racetrack. I give up the fighting in the streets of Ireland. I give all that up. I left that group and this group, and I became a Christian. And it wasn't till about a year later when God just took me to the side a little bit. As I was reading in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "Billy Stevens, I want to tell you something. I chose you from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful now?" I said, "Wow. I did nothing at all. God, by matchless grace, give me the very faith to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will take me to heaven is the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. That was the ultimate, final sacrifice for sin forever." And yet people are trying to figure it out and work it out. A whole lot of other things that I could say, but my time's gone. A whole lot of other things that I could say. But the way to heaven is just a simple step of faith in a man. And the man is Lord Jesus Christ. And the work of that man on Calvary's cross when he gave his life. A miraculous conversion. I tell you the story and I close. When I was in India, I think it was two visits ago, they told us when we got there that persecution's going on. You might remember when the missionary and his two sons, Graham Stain, was burned to death. 2 days before we left, that news came through. I tried to keep it from my wife, Mary, but someone called on the phone. Happened the same word about Billy going to India. So I had to tell her that is true. But don't worry. So went there, and what we're going to have outside, we decided we better come inside. They said we might be stoned or something. So they borrowed an old church building. So they brought it inside. It would be a baptism, so I'm sitting here as they're running back and forth with buckets of water trying to fill this tank. You know how long it takes to fill a tank of it. So I'm sitting there. And this man came up to me and he said, the photograph, he said, "Who do you think that is? What do you think that is?" Well, it was special regalia, colored, nice big hat and everything. I said, "It looks like some kind of a religious person." He said, "You're right." He said, "That is a Hindu high priest." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." Then he put out another photograph. He said, "Who do you think that is? Black and white." I looked at him. I said, "I think it possibly could be you." He said, "You're right." He said, "You see, this also was me. I was a Hindu high priest. And this is me now, a priest in the family of God." Then my doubts come in, you know. Well, to imagine what, and I could tell you things about it, but these people, to come from that to this. I wonder, will he keep going on? And I thought, maybe he's only saved. And I said, "Tell me, when did it happen? How long have you been a Christian?" He said, 9 years. I'm coming up to 10 years. A new man in Christ. I said, "Praise the Lord, brother. I've heard of miracles, but this is another one. He that winneth souls is wise. We limit God, but God is willing, able, and mighty to save to the uttermost. Let us be busy. Not us wondering if they've changed or they're too far gone, but believing that God will bless a simple, simple word shared with another. Let us do it by faith." Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we speak to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee for a living, loving Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each of our hearts. Bless our time together, fellowship time, food. Thank thee for everything. Pray your blessing upon us throughout the rest of the day. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will sing maybe a verse for him. I probably forget, but I'm a preacher who always likes to close with him. 243. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world's e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able, he is able, he is able to deliver thee, he is able to deliver thee. Go by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver me.